Well, the message tonight is very simple. It's the parable of the lost sheep. And Jesus tells this parable in response to a complaint that all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives," or "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So here are outsiders, let's be honest. Here are, in the eyes of many in their day, here are scum. Here are people who've messed up big time. And they're crowding around Jesus. And far from turning them away, he welcomes them with open arms. He sits down and he eats with them. In that culture, a mark of special friendship. And the ultra-religious scribes and Pharisees, they're scandalized by what Jesus is doing. The Pharisees and scribes complain, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and he eats with them." What is he doing? What possible fellowship can there be between law keepers and law breakers, between the upright and the filthy? If this Jesus really is from God, he'd be calling for a radical separation from such people. But says Jesus in response to their complaint, actually, it's worse than you think. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it?" In first century Palestine, the sight of a shepherd with his sheep was a very familiar sight. And flocks ranged in size from, I'm told, 20 sheep to 200. Not very big flocks, are they? So every sheep mattered. What's more, every sheep had a name and an answer to its name. So this is not just a lost sheep. What's bothering the shepherd is not the financial loss. After all, he's got another 99, hasn't he? What's upsetting the shepherd is that this sheep is named and known and loved. It's my sheep. And the shepherd loves his own. So he leaves the 99, no doubt, in the care of another, and he goes after the one which is lost. He's unconcerned about the dangers, not counting the cost to himself. All he can think about is my lost sheep. And he won't give up until he finds it. So can you see him searching, scanning the horizon, threading his way through rocks and ravines, calling to the sheep, calling to it by name? And he will not rest until he finds it. The shepherd loves his own. And then that happy moment when the shepherd catches sight of his lost sheep. And he hears its voice and he runs to its rescue. Verse 5, "And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing." Again, he's not taking care of a marketable commodity. It's my sheep. I found my sheep. And so he sweeps it up, he lays it across his shoulders, and holding his feet, he brings it home rejoicing. And then, well, then it's time to party, isn't it? Verse 6, "And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbours, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.'" Sometimes things make us so happy that we have to crown our joy, crown our happiness by celebrating it with everyone else, don't we? And you can hear him. You hear the sheer delight in his voice. "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost." Do you hear the way he speaks? It's not just "I found the lost sheep." "I found my sheep. Belongs to me. I know it by name. I love it. It's my sheep. For I found my sheep which was lost." Even if we're not living in first century Palestine, we understand, don't we? And we're drawn in. And then the punchline. Verse 7. "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Oh, scribes and Pharisees, it's worse than you think. I don't just welcome sinners who come crowding to me. I actually go looking for them. I go seeking for them because I love my own. And when I find them, when they repent, I cannot contain my joy and laughter. And if you Pharisees and scribes sit there po-faced, then you know nothing of the heartbeat of God himself. And if you complain, know this, that heaven itself rejoices. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. The parable of the lost sheep. So three things, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, this evening. Three things. First is this. The sheep that went astray. Now the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. I remember watching a flock of sheep in a field. And one of them found a hole in the hedge. So what did it do? Well, it pressed, it shunted, until it forced its way through the hole in the hedge into the next field. It's a sheep that went astray. Did the grass look greener? Only in next to no time, that one sheep that had shunted and gone into the next field was followed by the whole flock. They all went through the hole. They all went into the next field. And that, says the Bible, is a picture of the human race. God put us in a paradise. So he put the first man in a paradise. A paradise bounded by a hedge. The command of God. And God said, you may freely live in my paradise. Live as you please. Have whatever you want. Enjoy it all. You'll want for nothing. Only you must keep within the hedge. Don't break the command. You're to love me with all your heart. And you're to love your neighbor as yourself. You see, it was a paradise of love. But what did the first man do? Faced with this vast paradise of still waters, green pastures, best of all, the shepherd himself, he decided that the grass looked greener on the other side of the hedge. He thought he could do better without God. But on the other side of the hedge is nothing. Just a narrow strip of barren wilderness. There's nothing on the other side of the hedge. Nevertheless, the first man, he pressed and he shunted against the command of God until he broke through it. Until he forced his way through the hedge and into the wilderness beyond. But it wasn't just the first man who sinned, because the whole human race has followed him through the hole. The Bible says we've all walked out on God. We've all gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us. You, me, everyone. There are no exceptions here. Each of us has turned to his own way. And now we're lost. We're so lost we don't even know we are lost. But the clues are there. Why do you feel ashamed? Why do you have a personal history? Why are there things that you feel that you have to hide? It's because, says the Bible, you've walked out on God. That's why God can never get a straight answer from you. And why is life hard and disappointing? How many times this week have you sighed and groaned? And we've got lines to show it, haven't we? Our brows furrow. Why is it? It's because we're living in a cursed wilderness. We've gone astray. And why am I so thirsty? Yeah, you know, I've tried religion and work and success and pleasures and relationships, and for a time it seems that my thirst goes, but it's only ever temporary. The thirst comes back. And I don't know what it is. I've tried everything and I just can't seem to find anything that satisfies. I'm still thirsty. It's because we're far from the green pastures and the still waters. And why am I haunted by death? Or rather, should I say, what lies beyond death? It's because I'm a lost sheep. And I'm far from the shepherd. And the Bible says, and my experience says, that something has gone terribly wrong. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us, you, me, everyone, has turned to his own way. And we're lost. And the situation is worse than you think. Years ago, I used to go walking on the Isle of Skye. We used to go there as bachelors. Go mountain walking. Marvellous. Anyway, running down the Isle of Skye is like a backbone. It's a ridge called the Kerrang. And in some places, the ridge is very steep. In fact, there are cliffs with precipitous drops of hundreds of feet. Now, Skye is full of sheep. And on this day, my friends were walking along the Kerrang. And they saw a sheep. Nothing unusual. But this was a lost sheep. It's a sheep that had gone astray. Somehow it had made its way down a cliff face and onto a ledge. And there it was, on this ledge, and alone. A little ledge surrounded by a patch of grass. A lost sheep. And as they watched, it tried to get off the ledge. But it lost its footing. And it fell silently for hundreds of feet and was smashed on the rocks below. My friend, are you feeling safe? Are you feeling safe this evening? But you've gone astray. You're lost. Now, you may feel safe on your little ledge, surrounded by a carpet of green. And you may feel, yes, keep my head down, no sense of urgency, but you're lost. The danger is now. The danger is actually at this very moment. And you can't find your way back. And there's but a step between you and eternity, that precipice. And you've broken the command of God, haven't you? It's not that as we've been thinking over these weeks, it's not just doing bad things, breaking the commands of God. It's that we let good things take the place of God himself. You can live for good things and be a great sinner, because that good thing has taken the place of God. And what's the greatest commandment? It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart. But if you let something good take the place of God, you're breaking the first and greatest commandment. And if you're breaking the first and greatest commandment, you are therefore the greatest sinner, guilty of the greatest sin. And God demands a reckoning. Because real offences demand a real punishment. And you're standing on that cliff ledge right now. And there's but a moment between you and eternity, between this world and the world to come. And what will happen? God demands a reckoning. You're not right with him. What will happen? What will happen when you slip off that ledge? The Bible says you'll fall into the abyss to your everlasting destruction. You see, we walk that thin ledge. It's called life. And it could give way at any moment. And you'd be lost forever, says the Bible. There really is a hell. Being lost is a disaster. You may not feel it. You're on a ledge, little carpet of green. Keep your head down. No sense of urgency. I won't look up for too long. But being lost is a disaster. And Jesus knows it. And being the good shepherd who loves his own, what does he do? We're told, verse 4, he goes after the one which is lost until he finds it. Tonight Jesus is here. He's here in the preaching. And what is he doing? He's coming to seek. Coming to seek the lost, the sheep that went astray. Well, point number two is this. The lost sheep are found. Verse 4 tells us, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it?" So the shepherd goes after the one which is lost. So here is Jesus in Samaria, of all places. What's he doing there? Jews and Samaritans hated each other's guts. So any self-respecting Jew would never be found in Samaria. He would avoid Samaria. But Jesus doesn't. Why? Because he's going after the one which is lost. He's going out of his way. He's searching after his own, my sheep. And as he sits by Jacob's well, he looks up. And he sees the lonely figure of a Samaritan woman. We thought about her a few weeks ago, didn't we? And she's coming this way to draw water. Now, fetching water was women's business. And fetching water was a social business. But this woman's alone. She's shunned by the other women. Why? Because they don't trust her. Why? Because she's got a reputation. Why? Because she's had 5 husbands, and now she's on to partner number 6. See, this woman doesn't just live in a desert. Her life is a desert. And she's thirsty. And she's weary and worn and sad. And she's gone from one man to the next man to the next man. She's gone from one watering hole to the next watering hole to the next watering hole. And all she's found is brackish water that's left her even more thirsty. And she's lost. Do you know that feeling? You've gone from watering hole to watering hole to watering hole and you're still thirsty. The shepherd goes after the one which is lost until he finds it. So what does he do? Do you remember? Pointing to the well, Jesus says this to her. Fantastic words. He says, pointing to the well, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Pointing at the well, he says, "Drink this water and you'll be thirsty again." You have to keep coming back, backwards and forwards, the same journey, every day. This water will leave you thirsty again and again and again. But the water that I shall give will satisfy your thirst forever. The water that I shall give will never run dry. The water that I shall give, it will fill your emptiness to overflowing. The water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And they have it in the heat and dust of this wilderness. Jesus promises, and it's particularly appropriate on a night like tonight, isn't it? Jesus promises cool, cool water. But he says to the sheep, if you want it, you must come to me to get it. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. And though this is their first meeting, the woman knows that voice. It's the voice of the shepherd calling her by name. And she knows, even there in that meeting, that her search is over. And coming to Jesus, her thirst is gone. She doesn't need to go anywhere else. She's found the one who gives living water. And so she leaves her sin and comes to Jesus. She comes to the shepherd. A lost sheep is found. Jesus was talking to her. Jesus is talking to you. Did you hear the voice of Jesus? We know where she's been, 5 husbands and now number 6. But what have you? You've got 5 or something, 6 or something, 7 or something, 8 or something, 5 years of this, 10 years of this, 15 years of this, what is it? And you keep on going and you keep on trying and it's watering hole, watering hole, watering hole, and you're still thirsty. and Jesus is calling to you. And he says, living water, but you must come to me. Do you hear the voice of Jesus speaking to you? So here's Jesus in Jericho. Well, what's he doing in Jericho? Well, he tells us in his own words. He said, I'm in Jericho, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And once again, he's in Jericho. He's searching for someone. Who's he searching for? He's searching for his own, a lost sheep, my sheep. And as Jesus moves through the crowd, he stops. He looks up and he speaks. He sees someone. He sees a little man peering down at Jesus from the branches of a sycamore tree. And though this is their first meeting, Jesus recognizes this man immediately. He even knows his name. And he says, Zacchaeus, make haste, hurry up, come down, for today I must stay at your house. Do you see? The shepherd knows his sheep. And Zacchaeus, this is their first meeting, but Zacchaeus knows that voice. And this hated, friendless tax collector who's been swindling people for years, who just simply gone up that tree out of curiosity to get a better look at Jesus because everyone's big and he's small, and even if he stands on his tiptoes, he still can't see. So go up a tree, I'll have a look. When Jesus speaks to him, what does he do? He comes racing down. So he made haste and came down and received Jesus joyfully. Why? Because no one ever invited themselves to his house. But you see, it's the shepherd. And now found by Jesus, a wonderful change sweeps over this mean, tight-fisted swindler. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor. And everyone's thinking, who just said that? Zacchaeus? I can't believe it. Zacchaeus? I give half my goods to the poor? This is the man for whom money is the love of his life. He'll do anything for money. He's happy to be friendless if he's got money. But you see, a great change has taken over him. Jesus now has his heart. And no longer determined to make himself rich, he'll enrich others. And no longer pursuing money at any cost, he says, I'll put right my wrongs. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I will restore fourfold. That's real repentance, isn't it? And the sheep has come home. A lost sheep is found. Did you hear the voice of Jesus speaking to you? Has he spoken to you tonight? Has he stopped? You know, I know you're not up a sycamore tree. You're sitting in the pew. But we can all have our sycamore trees, can't we? We'll have our places where we hide and we avoid eye contact, or we try and hush out certain words, or we distract ourselves, or we're thinking about tomorrow morning or what we're going to do after the service, anything. And we try and secrete ourselves away. And Christ has stopped. He's looked up, looked you in the eye, spotted you, and he's called you by name. He said, what are you doing up there? Come down. Come down. Meet with me. Let's deal with that sin. Let's put things right. And it's the voice of the shepherd. Do you see? Lost sheep are found. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. It's great to be found by Jesus. The sheep rejoice. That woman, she says, oh, come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. You get the impression she's always talking about men, but she's never met a man like this man. Come and see. You must meet him. And Zacchaeus, what does he do? He races down the tree. He received Jesus joyfully. Wonderful. Because a lost sheep is now safe in the arms of Jesus. Someone who was converted here. A few years ago, one of the things they said when they were converted, they said, oh, I'm safe. I'm safe. I know someone else. That night they were converted. What did they feel? They felt it was almost as tangible, as real, as though they actually were being held and picked up and embraced. And that great sense, I've come home. I was lost. I didn't know I was lost. But I knew something was wrong, terribly wrong. But Jesus found me. And is holding on to me. I'm home. But if the sheep rejoices, Jesus' joy is greater still, isn't it? And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors and says to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Well, there are no 99 persons who need no repentance. It's just Jesus' way of saying this, that his joy at sinners returning is unrestrained. When sinners repent, when they leave their sin, when they come to Jesus Christ, oh, says Jesus, my joy is unrestrained. It's the heartbeat of heaven. When people come to Jesus Christ, it brings the angels to their feet. And you know, it's God himself who leads the celebrations. That's wonderful news. Jesus' first thought is not your condemnation. He's not out to get you. His first thought is your salvation. To embrace you, to love you, to hold you, to bring you home rejoicing. And that's why he's here tonight. In the Word. Speaking to you. Seeking after you. Have you heard the voice of Jesus? Well, we close our third point. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. How far will Jesus go to save his sheep? Go to Samaria? Jericho? A week on Tuesday is the 41st anniversary of a remarkable event. U.S. President Richard Nixon said at the time, this is the greatest week since the creation of the world. Somebody went even further and said, this is the greatest day in the history of mankind. So what happened? Week on Tuesday, 41 years ago. Do you know? I'll give you a clue. One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. It's the anniversary of man landing on the moon. But was July the 20th, 1969, the greatest day in the history of mankind? Was it? Has it changed our lives? Well, we've got personal computers to thank. Well, the lunar landings have given us personal computers. We've got non-stick pans. It's hastened the end of the Cold War. Expanded our horizons and our imagination. But having travelled to the moon, we're still lost. The greatest day in the history of mankind was when the shepherd laid down his life for the sheep so that they could come home, so that they could be forgiven, so that they could be rescued. And so momentous was that day that even the sun itself was darkened. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. We've said it before, haven't we? You, me, all of us are lost. But the verse doesn't end there. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Laid on who? Laid on Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Have I wronged God? Yes. Well, if I've wronged God, there's a price to pay, isn't there? And the Bible says it's a death sentence, because the wages of sin is death. But that death sentence fell on Jesus. So lost, ruined, helpless, dying sheep can be brought home rejoicing. On the cross, in those hours of agony and blood and shame, the good shepherd. He bore the iniquity of his sheep. That iniquity, that twistedness, that moral twistedness, corruptness, sin, that departure from God, that iniquity, it was laid on Jesus Christ, and he paid the price. He received in himself the wages of sin. He died that punishing death that the sheep deserved to die. It was the life of the shepherd for the life of the sheep, so that lost sheep might be forgiven, might be at last brought home. Have you heard the voice of Jesus? Is he calling to you? Have you gone from watering hole to watering hole? Has your life been taken up with something else? You know something's dreadfully wrong, but you don't know what it is? And do you feel the urgency? It's about a step between you and the precipice and the everlasting destruction that lies at the bottom. Well, the shepherd is here. He's seeking his own. Is he calling to you? Then you have a choice. You can come to him. Fears, yes. Doubts, yes. Worries, am I doing the right thing? Yes. Fears, will I be able to keep it up if I come to Jesus Christ? Yes. Well, all Jesus ever says is, come. Come to me. And so come with all your fears and doubts and concerns and worries, but especially come with your sins. Come just as you are. And say, oh Lord, I've sinned. I've messed up. I'm lost. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Because what does a lost sheep need? What's the great thing a lost sheep needs? Does it put things right itself before it comes? Does it have to think about its doubts, its fears, its worries? But what about this? What about that? What does a lost sheep need? It just needs one thing, doesn't it? It's all it needs. It needs the shepherd. All you need tonight is Jesus Christ. Everything you need, you will find in him. So the invitation goes out. Come to him just as you are. And you know, if you come, he'll sweep you up, put you on his shoulders, and he'll bring you home rejoicing. And even tonight, heaven will rejoice. Rejoice with me, for I have lost my sheep, which was found. I say to you likewise, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. But you said you have a choice. So what's the alternative? The alternative is you do nothing. Now, a shepherd's wife tells me, sometimes on hill farms in winter, when the snow covers the ground, the sheep need help to find food or they'll starve. So what does the shepherd do? Well, the shepherd coaxes the sheep to eat some better food, which he offers to the sheep by hand. And I'm told that even though sheep are starving, the ground's covered in snow, there is no food. The only food is that which the shepherd himself is offering. I'm told sheep are very reluctant to come. Sometimes they have to be starving. Sometimes they have to be on the very brink before they'll accept what the shepherd gives. They have to come to the end of themselves. They have to come to the end of all their efforts, all their trying, all their alternatives before they'll come to the shepherd. And maybe that's where you are. Maybe that's why you're hearing this message here tonight. Because you have come to the end of things. Thus is the shepherd's wife. When they do come to the shepherd, and they do take that food from his hand, they never look back. They just keep on coming, and they feed, and they feast upon the abundance which the shepherd gives them. But she says there are always some who won't feed. They won't come. And because they will not come to the shepherd, they perish. In the midst of plenty, they perish. Watching other sheep come and feed, they perish. Within a few steps of safety, they perish. Why do they perish? Because they make no connection between their need and the shepherd. And because they make no connection between their need and the shepherd, they will not come. And so they perish. They die. And so you have a choice this evening. Your need, Jesus. Put them together. Your need, Jesus. Put them together. You can come to Jesus Christ and live. Or you can do nothing and perish. My friend, what choice will you make?